Does anybody know where the first mention of a false god is in the Bible? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. But God doth know that when ye shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, who is speaking here? It's the enemy that's speaking. It's laid out in the book of Genesis, the serpent that's speaking to Eve. And he's brought before her and asked her if she's tasted of the fruit of this tree that God himself has said, you do not eat of the fruit of this tree. And the enemy is saying to her, but if you do, you'll become a god. You know, there are a lot of people out there today that seem to like to have this god complex. You know, they want to be a god. And I know a few years back there was some teaching going around in the church that we were all little gods. But that's where we get into trouble, is when we start trying to put ourselves equal with Yahweh God. We are not, never will be. We are His creation. He created us. He created us that He could have fellowship with us. But we will not and never will be God. The next mention of gods in the Bible is also in the book of Genesis chapter 31. And I know I'm touching a little bit probably on this week's Wednesday night Bible study, but I'm only going to touch just briefly on this one part of it. Genesis chapter 31, verse 30. And this is Laban speaking to Jacob. Laban is Jacob's father-in-law. And those that are familiar with the story, Jacob came to the household of Laban, worked 7 years to marry his daughter Rachel, except when it was all said and done, at the end of the 7 years, a switcheroo was pulled, and he found himself married to Leah. And then he was told, well, you can have Rachel too, but you got to work another 7 years. And so time has expired here. And he's been there for many years now at this point. It comes time for him to leave. And he's taken off. They've taken their goods and they've gone down the road. And Laban catches up with him. And here's what he says. Now, though thou wentest thy way, because thou greatly longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now, in the complete Jewish Bible, it reads this way. Granted that you had to leave because you longed so deeply for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Well, if you read the rest of the story there, you find out that Laban's daughter, Rachel, Jacob's wife, had actually taken them and had hidden them away as they had left. But again, there's the mention of false gods here that are brought into the house. And one of the reasons that the complete book of Who's Who in the Bible says that as Jacob fled from Haran, Laban pursued him because he was missing his household gods, whose possession made the holder heir to Laban's estate. No wonder he was after him. This guy's taken the stuff that he doesn't rightly have and so on. But we find that throughout the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way up to the very end in the book of Revelation, false gods are mentioned, and other gods are mentioned. And everywhere that you find these false gods mentioned, you also find that judgment can occur. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 12, it says, and this is God speaking to Moses here, for I will pass through the land of Egypt the same night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and I will execute judgment upon all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Now here again, the children of Israel have been in Egypt's bondage, 400 years? God has spoken to Moses at the burning bush. Moses has gone back and told Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh has held out, and now it's coming down to the last straw here. And God has said, I am going to bring judgment. Well, God brings judgment upon those that worship false gods. Just simple as that. And of course, most people are familiar with the story of what happened there. It ended up with the firstborn of every household in the land of Egypt who did not have the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost of their house. Their firstborn was slain that night of judgment. Why? Because they worshiped false gods. But you know what? It's kind of interesting here. As God has spoken to Moses, and now they're out in the desert, and he's giving him the Ten Commandments, and what is the very first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, you would think that one should be pretty plain and clear. I mean, after all, just a short time back, these people have watched the judgment that was executed upon the Egyptians because in part of their worship of false gods and their failure to let God's people to go. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Pretty plain, pretty simple. If you go ahead and you read in the book of Exodus, you get to chapter 32, Moses is back up on the mountain, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 32, but when the people saw that Moses tarried long ere he came down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together against Aaron and said unto him, up and make us gods to go before us. For of this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. It didn't take them long to forget what God had said and what God had done. They knew from firsthand experience what had happened back in Egypt. They knew that God had spoken through Moses and said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they give them in a little bit of a space here and they say, well, we don't know what happened to Moses, so make us a god that we can worship. Of course, if you read the rest of the story there, you find out that as Aaron is later explaining to Moses why they are worshiping this golden calf, he says, well, the people, you know, they wanted it, and I took this stuff, and I threw it in the fire, and this is what popped out. Isn't that amazing? Threw this stuff in the fire, and out popped this golden calf. As they say today, if you believe that story, I've got a bridge in Brooklyn I'd like to sell you. You know? He was fumbling around and looking for excuses because he knew that God's judgment was going to fall upon them for worshiping false gods. 12 times in the scripture, strange gods are mentioned. Solomon, king of Israel. Wisest man. But the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6 through 8, so Solomon wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord, but continued not to follow the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh of the abomination of Moab in the mountain that is over against Jerusalem, and unto Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And so did he for all his outlandish wives, which burned incense and offered unto their gods. Now, Solomon had how many wives? A lot. 900 or something like that. I don't remember the exact figure, but it was a lot. My personal opinion, that wasn't too bright right there, but, you know. But Solomon, wisest man, he has brought the strange gods of other lands into to the palace. He's allowing them to be worshipped. And it cost him. Verses 9 through 10 go on to say, therefore the Lord was angry with Solomon because he had turned his heart from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had given him a charge concerning this thing, that he should not follow other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord had commanded him. Solomon knew the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet he has now allowed strange gods into his household. He has now allowed the worship of false gods. And what happens? Judgment. Because in verse 11 we read, "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I commanded thee, I will surely rent thy kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant." You're going to face judgment. This is the same man who in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verses 9 through 11 wrote, "What is it that thou hast been, that thou shalt be? And what is it that hath been done, that which shall be done? And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof one may say, Behold, this is new? It hath been already in the old time that was before us. There is no memory of the former, neither shalt thou be a remembrance of the latter, that shall be with them that shall come after." He's saying, nothing new. He knew what God had done when strange gods had been introduced among the people in times past. He knew what had happened in the land of Egypt. He knew all of these things. And he also knew that it would bring judgment, yet he allowed it to happen. In that same chapter of Ecclesiastes in verse 12 and 13, it says this, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I have given mine heart to search and find out wisdom by all things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to humble them thereby." Solomon knows what is right, but he has not learned. And are we bringing strange gods in today? Are we worshiping objects? Are we worshiping people? Well, to answer that question, all you really got to do is just pay attention to what's going on in the world around you. Yes, we're bringing in strange gods. In our nation's capital this past week, we offered prayers and asked for blessings from strange gods. We had members of various religions who worship idols and images offer prayers asking blessings upon our country. We worship objects. We look at certain things and we can make a god of them. We worship people. Just look around. Back in the 70s, there was a well-known singing group. Their name was that they went by was the Beatles. And one member of that group made a statement one day, "We are more popular than Jesus Christ." And it seemed that way with the world. And we continue to worship people today. All you've got to do is look and see what's going on. We offer sacrifice to strange gods. I mentioned, I believe it was last Sunday's message, that the children of Israel, one of the things they got in big problems over was their offering their children to Molech, sacrificing them, burning them upon the altars of Molech. And yet, we sacrifice our children upon the altars of abortion today. And as a whole, we think nothing about it. A few weeks back, we had the shooting at the elementary school where 20 children plus, I believe it was 6 adults, were killed. And we cried out over that, and rightly so. But we don't think that that particular day, hundreds, maybe more, of unborn children were sacrificed upon the altar of abortion. That's become a god to some people. We go into some churches today and we find that there's worship of things other than Almighty God. Some churches today want to mix strange gods in with the worship of Yahweh God. I've got news, it's not going to work. It's not going to prosper. It may seem to do so in the immediate time, but in the long run it will fail, it will not prosper, it will not be blessed, and it will bring judgment. Do we bring strange gods? What do we let become the god in our life sometimes? And there are things that sometimes we talk about and we want to do, or maybe this, that, or the other, and we can start, if we're not careful, letting it get between us and God, and we can begin to put that over God. The foremost and first thing in our life should always be serving God. And I know some people might take offense with me at that and saying that serving God is not the first thing and the first priority. But God comes number one. The service of Almighty God, Yahweh God, that's number one. Then family comes number two. And some people like to reverse that. But everywhere you look here, it is God that comes first and then family. Because if you put God first, He'll take care of family. And He'll take care of a lot of other things. God has taken care of a lot of things for people in this congregation this past year, and I'm thankful for it. We were a blessed people this past year, even though we went through some hardships, but I believe part of the reason was we were putting God first. We want God to be first in our midst. We don't want strange gods in our midst. We don't want something coming into our congregation that is going to try to come between us and the service of God. And if we continue to put God first and say that we are here to serve God, we are here to be what God wants us to be, we are here to do what God calls us to do, God will bless us. And I know that some people's definition of blessing today is how much money you've got in your bank account. You're not blessed if you don't have a large bank account. Sorry, but that's not the way God looks at it. You remember the story in the New Testament? The widow put in her mite, essentially the penny. She put it in the offering. And here's the other guy over here, and he's making a big show about how he's given so much and whatever. And Jesus said, "You see what she put in? She put in more than he did, because she put in from the heart. She gave from the abundance of her heart. She gave from the abundance of what she had." And if we serve God to the abundance of what we have, then God will bless us, and He will call us blessed. Because what's in our heart is what God's looking at. He's not looking to see what kind of car you're driving. He's not looking to see what kind of a home you live in. He's not looking to see what's in your bank account. He's looking to see what's in your heart. And if your heart is full of the love of God and of the wanting and the desire to serve God, then God says you are blessed. And God's going to take care of you. But sometimes we let the strange God come in that twists us around and says, "Well, you've got to have this or you've got to have that." Sometimes get a little bit sickened by people asking for money. "Send me money and God will bless you." Never says that anywhere in here. But if God speaks to your heart, that's a different story. There are people today that are just, it's just overwhelming how they will fall for some of the things that the enemy puts into their mind to do. You know, the enemy is abundant today, and the strange God idea that he is going to put out as much as he can out there. And this is going to make some people mad probably to hear this. But he's put into a lot of people's heart that they need to worship the president that we have today. I look and I read and I see people who think he is God. And sometimes I kind of think he thinks that. And we're going to get ourselves in big trouble if we continue on down this pathway of worshiping strange God. What America needs today is a return to God. The Bible says, if you return unto me, I'll return unto you. And if we'll return unto God, what we need in the church today is revival in the church today. We need a stirring. We need a move. We need an anointing of God in our midst today, more than we've had in the past. And what I would like for this church to do throughout the rest of this year is seek God, ask God, come before God, plead with God for a revival in our midst, a stirring in our midst, a move that when people walk through the door of this building, they will say, I feel the presence of God in this place. I don't want them to walk through the door and just say, I walked into another church building. But I want them to walk through the door and say, I felt the presence of God in that place. That's what we need today. We need the move of Almighty God. We don't need strange gods. We need to get rid of all the strange gods. Get everything out of our life that's become an idol to us or become a hindrance to us in our service of God, and seek God for all that he has for us. And when we do that, God will bless us. He will pour out his blessing upon us. And if you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to remind you once again that the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Maybe you've been serving a false God. Maybe you've been following after things that have become idols to you here in America even. Today is the day to let Jesus into your heart and life. Let him become Lord of your life. And you do it simply by asking him to come into your heart and saying, Father, I yield my life. I surrender. I give myself to you. Come into my heart today. Come into my life today. And be Lord of my life. And when you come humbly and sincerely before him, he will hear your prayer. He will come into your heart. He will come into your life. And he will change your life. And Father, I thank you today for all that you have done. And I just pray, Father, your blessing upon each one that is here. Father, each one that hears this word today, Father, that it would speak to their hearts. I thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.